In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, our God, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you that you've called us here at this moment to speak a word into our hearts. Lord, I ask you to send forth your Holy Spirit on every person here. Lord, I ask you to speak the word you know each one here needs to hear in your heart. Lord, I ask you to make me an instrument of your grace for these women. May they learn in this day that we share together what you wish to teach, and especially how to bear the sorrows of life with profound hope that you are always in the newness of life. We ask this in your most holy name, and we ask the power of intercession of your most blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady of Sorrows,
pray for us.
Mary, Mother of Faith,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I was asked to come and speak with you, it struck me that because we're in the season of Lent, there are graces on reflecting on sorrow. And it's been a long journey for me to come to a place where I realize that so much of what we can learn about being true disciples of Jesus Christ, we can learn in the school of Mary. That sometimes we can have a little bit, I think, of a kind of idealized view of Mary. You know, when we have lovely statues and artwork and images of her. And in my own life's journey, I've come to know her as an incredibly strong woman. A woman of very deep faith, very hidden, but incredibly strong. And I want to begin by kind of thinking about how did Mary come to the point that she could stand at the foot of the cross, which she has so beautifully depicted in this church. How could she come to that point where, as St. John tells us in his gospel, she stood? I'm going to unpack that word a little bit, but how did she get there? I'm going to back up a little bit. Because we're all going to come to moments, we have little crosses every day, right? But we come to moments where we have to face something that's more than a little sorrow. And we all have those moments. Some of us, they come very early in life, some later in the journey, but that's okay. And what is it that's going to make us able to stand and really stand in those moments of sorrow? And I think it begins with, it's not my own original idea, it comes from the Institute of Priestly Formation. Looking at what every Christian has to discover is that the beginning of our journey is relationship. I'm going to use a three-part schema for this first part. Relationship is what is the foundation of identity, which is what's the foundation of mission. It all begins with relationship. You know, we hear a lot in our world about self-esteem, about how we see ourselves, about building up our self-image. And if we try to do that just in a worldly way, much of what Father talked about is only today, we're always going to fall a little short. Because where does our real identity come from? It comes from our relationships. And Mary is who she is because she lives from her relationship to the Father. Every woman in here, no matter what our states in life, what our careers, we all began as a daughter. And we all know one of the challenges of our lives as women is that some of you may have had very beautiful relationships within your family life and felt very affirmed as a daughter. Even the best situation of family life will have its imperfections, right? And there were many ways, and again, it's just the Holy Spirit drawing together the homily from the beginning of what I wanted to say to you, that we want to be perfect, like, right? We want our parents to look at us and be proud of us and think we're wonderful. And to some extent, some parents are really good at that. But I suspect that even if you had the best parents you could think of, there was something in that experience that you didn't feel like you had. And whether it was your parents, then as your world expanded and you went off to school or you got friends in your community, somewhere along the line of every one of our lives, No matter how much we were cherished, our relationships became a little more difficult. And we began to think, I'm only good if. And it grows as our lives go on. Like, there's a certain way we think we need to look. There's a certain way we think we need to dress. There's a certain way we think we need to perform. There's a certain standard we feel like we need to measure up to, even with God. Because we tend to translate what happens in our human relationships onto God. And so, Mary had this amazing humanity, free from original sin, where she actually understood herself in relation to God always. And she knew that she was the beloved daughter of a very good father. And I invite you, as my sisters in Christ, really, if you haven't already made the journey, maybe you have, of discovering that you are the beloved daughter of a very good father. This is where it has to begin. You know, when I was growing up, my spirituality was pretty much entirely centered on Jesus, and that's not bad. But I think I missed like a whole lot of the scripture that was telling me Jesus himself, that's his mission, who he is to bring us to the Father. And we need the Holy Spirit to be God's love infused in us and poured out into us to lead us to that relationship. Now, in my own personal journey, that's kind of how it happened. Like, I spent years focusing on Jesus. Yeah, because my life had a lot of suffering very early on. I kind of related always to Jesus. Jesus in his suffering, Jesus on the cross. And because in my own family, there was a lot of tension because my parents divorced when I was a very young child. And so I didn't know how to trust in a father's love. I love my dad, and thanks be to God, the Lord has brought healing, beautiful healing over the years. But as a child, I didn't know whether my father loved me. And I didn't know what it meant that the father who loved you would be there for you always. Because that wasn't my experience. So whatever our life experiences are, that can affect our self-understanding, right? We're not sure, sometimes, that we really are beloved. And so any opportunity you have to let the Lord tell you how he sees you is so key to being a woman who can walk in faith. Because you cannot give love you haven't first received. You can't. You can't give what you don't have. And you know your own heart. You know where are the doubts that you really are. Like if you have a hard time hearing me say this, that you are the beloved daughter of a very good father, then that's where you start. You know, one of my favorite parts in scripture is we just had an analogy recently, is, you know, when Jesus looks at the apostles and says, well, who do people say that I am? And they all start, and this is what happens every time we say, who do people say that I am? They're getting it all wrong. Some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. And he's like, who do you say that I am? And you know, Jesus asks this of you. Who do you say that I am? But I tell you, switch. If you've never done this in your prayer, I invite you to do it because it's life-changing. It's good to say who Jesus is to you in your prayer. But turn the question around. Lord, who do you say that I am? I learned that when I was in a moment where I felt like a failure. I had been in a place where my ministry was dynamic and thriving, and I was happy, and I could see the fruit of what I was doing in amazing ways. And one day I got a phone call and had to leave, go completely other part of the world, completely other ministry. And it all felt to me like, in my own heart, what I heard was, I must have failed. I must have failed. God is sending me away from the place I found so much joy and so much life in the ministry. And all I could see was my own failure. There's something about us. Maybe it's original sin, maybe it's all that. But we tend to look at anything that happens in life as, did I fail somehow? And a priest friend of mine said to me, I cannot imagine that's why your life is starting to change right now. It's not about your failure. He said, so you've got to go, and you've got to sit in the chapel in the presence of us, and you have to ask Jesus, who do you say that I am? It's very interesting that that stage where my heart was broken. When your heart's broken, it's hard to hear. I couldn't hear any But what I knew was true was he wasn't the one saying I was a failure. That was coming out of me. I was saying I was a failure. And if you haven't taken just time in front of the blessed sacrament just to say, Lord, who do you say that I am? When I was not in a space of so much hate, I did hear. And when I listened to him, I had never heard the things that come out of my brokenness and out of the world. Never. When I listened to him, what do I hear? You are my beloved. You are my child. You are the one who was so much to me that I gave every day to have you be with me forever. If you haven't heard that, that's where I say start. Because Mary would not have been able to stand under the sorrow she bore if she hadn't started from her relationship. That is the foundation of her identity. The world tries to define our identity in so many ways, and most of them are wrong. You know, even when we're in good circles of people, we all kind of identify, it's just humanity. We identify ourselves on a very surface level. You know, even as a teacher, people are always, you know, asking people, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to study? What university do you want to go to, you know? And these are all good. There's nothing wrong with these questions. But we are the beloved daughters of the great Father. And we are in relationship to the people we love. And we are women of faith trying to walk with the Lord long before we're all any of those other things. And I think this is what Mary, why Mary was able to be a woman of such trustful surrender. Because if you just tell somebody, hey, you just need to trust God. Well, if they haven't experienced themselves as loved by God, think about it. If I say, trust me, and you've never met me, you're like, how would I trust you? I've heard people say, you need to trust the people who are in charge of your life. And I'm like, well, my God, I don't see that they love me. It's a little hard to trust. I mean, like, trust is something that grows with relationship. So if you don't trust God, it's the relationship that needs work. And the relationship grows like any relationship grows. You have to be together. You have to spend time together. And one of the things I think sometimes we get afraid in the relationship with the Lord because we think, oh, if I walk seriously with the Lord, he's going to make sufferings on me. My share of the cross is going to get bigger. But if the Lord chooses you for a bigger share of the cross, only because he already knows you're in a place where you can bear that. He would never. I know it sounds almost too ideal, but I have always thought that those who are asked to share in significant crosses are those that the Lord has found a space in their heart that's ready to bear without being broken. And so may the Lord ask us for more and more amen. But when you walk in that relationship, you have the strength you need for whatever comes. Because when we look at the lives of Jesus Christ, and we look at the life of Mary, and we look at the lives of all the saints, nothing is going to exempt us from the cross. In fact, you know, I always say Jesus was never being a false advertising slogan. I mean, he's like, you want to be my follower? You're going to have to take up your cross every day. Every day! Every now and then, I'm like, I have to get up so early. Why have I prayed so long? Why do I never have a moment to do anything? Because that's the program he called you into. You're going to have to take up your cross. He did not say you're going to take up your pillow. He said you're going to have to take up your cross. Every day. Right? And follow him. And so he doesn't do false advertising. If this is the Lord you're going to follow, guess what? There's a cross. Okay? Crosses are fun. But this is the thing. He's never asking you to carry it on your own. Never. Everything the Lord asks of us, he's with us in it. He's giving us the strength we need to do it. And he's bringing an aesthetic warm, as I call it, a mysterious fruitfulness through it. I think sometimes we think that, you know, if we were like Mary, if we were, you know, conceived without original sin, and had as wonderful a God as Joseph in our lives, okay? What if like a son like Jesus? What if life had been very ideal? And I'm like, well, that's not my husband, my kids, or that's not me either. Far from the Immaculate Conception, okay? But it's important to note that the cross marked every stage of the journey of Mary's life. It wasn't just when she got to that moment of Calvary. It was there from the beginning. But again, what enabled her to take up that mission of being the mother of the Messiah, which would be the deep shame in his cross, the deepest of anything. is that she lived from her relationship and found her identity in her. But look at Mary's life. I mean, if we're tempted to idealize her, we haven't gone deeply enough into what she actually experienced. I mean, we know Mary was very young when the angel Gabriel came to her and announced that she was chosen to be the mother of God. And this was very confusing to her. And I think one of the greatest sufferings Mary would have had to endure is, yes, she said yes, but she didn't know what that was going to involve, and she didn't exactly understand, even though she was betrothed to Joseph, so legally married to him, the angel didn't give her permission to say what was going on. And I often think about that space of time between the Annunciation and when the angel appeared to Joseph in the dream. Had to have been one of the highest moments of her life. We hate being misunderstood. And we hate it when, you know, the people that we love the most don't see what's really going on in us. What could very well be a work of the Spirit of God, but it's not ours to kind of defend. And that moment of Mary just walking in the silence of what God was doing in her and enduring misunderstanding. And we don't know. Many great fathers of the church, scripture scholars, have tried to kind of unpack, but we don't know what was happening in Joseph. But when you just read in the scriptures that line that he had decided to divorce her quietly, certainly to protect her from the penalty of being stoned, right? I often think one of the things we learned about suffering in that scene of Mary's life, which we know very little about, but just enough to know, that she had to pray, wait, and hope in silence. That's a line from Padre Pio, praying and hope. And are we willing to do that when we're in the midst of misunderstanding, when we're not understanding the people around us, or they're not understanding us? Are we willing to pray, wait, and hope? And let the truth kind of come to the front. Because she just knew it wasn't God's will for her to tell Joseph what was going on. And what happens, of course, the Lord sends the angel to Joseph in his dream. But I think both of them endured a suffering. Whoever are the closest people to us in our lives, we will not always understand how God is at work in their lives and how God is at work in our own. And to have, remember, how could she? How could she just remain in that silence? Even when she thought Joseph was going to leave her, and that must have led to all kinds of questions, like, how am I going to raise this child on my own? What's this going to look like? But she just trusted, I am a beloved daughter and a good father. And if he's asked this of me, he's going to provide. Now, it must have brought a great joy to her heart when the angel came to Joseph in the dream, and she knew she had that loving support of Joseph. But then, if you look at all the circumstances, Christmas card looked great, right? But the reality of it, I mean, it late in pregnancy, some of you are expecting babies right now, some of you have babies kind of recently. I haven't biologically given birth, I've given spiritual birth tonight, but it's not exactly a time to go on a long trip. And you know, very late in her pregnancy to be able to be having to go to another town so that the prophecies would be fulfilled. I mean, I think we idealize it, but this is a hard journey. And I often think of what both Mary and Joseph were asked is something very significant in that early story. I am sure that they did everything they could possibly do to have their home and their hearts as ready for the coming of their son as they could. I've always tried to imagine how beautiful the cradle Joseph would have carved. He was a carpenter. It would have probably been the most beautiful cradle of the year that ever been made. And they had to leave it. I think Mary probably would have made, most women in her culture would have made a beautiful kind of set of little blankets and things to kind of keep the child over. The Lord asked Mary and Joseph to go a journey, leave behind the ways they thought they would provide for the Son of God. Arrive in a city I can't even imagine Joseph's life, where they couldn't even find a place to stay, ended up having to stay with the animals for that. Everything in them had to surrender every step of the journey. And I believe when the Lord says to us, you do your best, give me your best, but when I take it away, it's because it's not what I asked of you. Because I often thought if they were not allowed to give him the shelter they would have provided for him, that they wouldn't care lovingly. I mean, if you're having a baby, you should get ready as best you can, a beautiful little space in your home and you try to have the things that you need so that the baby is well cared for. And when the Lord asks us to let go of the material ways that we thought we were giving him honor and serving him, it's because that wasn't what he was asking of them. He was asking them to shelter that child in their faith, in their trust, in their surrender. And obviously, it didn't matter whether the Son of God had a beautiful grip. It mattered that he was held in Mary's arms. It mattered that he was cared for by Joseph's strength and protection. So if the Lord asks us for circumstances that were nothing like we planned, he does this a lot. I find. It's okay. Give your best, but let go. It's because Mary lived from her relationship with the Father, her identity as the beloved daughter of the good Father, that she could let go. That she could say, if the Lord doesn't want me to be able to provide in the way that I want it to provide, she doesn't just hang on to that. She says, okay, show me. And the Lord leads, and the Lord... Now, think about it. And then, shortly after the child is born, a king wants to kill the child. I mean, this is not ideal in our way of looking at things. Okay? And they have to go to Nebuchadnezzar, but even more when they went to Egypt. They go to a place they don't know the language. They have to ask hospitality of strangers. But when you're in a place of need, and you can't even communicate what you need, and you have to ask other people to help you, we don't like that. We mean like we like to be very dependent and to do it on our own. But the Lord often brings us to a place where we need to rely on others. And think about what blessing must have come to the people in Egypt who first welcomed the Holy Bath. Can you imagine if you're somebody who gave shelter to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, who helped them get the tools they needed for the Joseph's trade in Egypt? I mean, they didn't have that close to nothing. All those people who helped them along the journey, can you imagine how anointed their lives were? So when our need means we have to reach out and put ourselves in the position of a dependence on another person, we don't like that. But I notice nowhere in your Bible is the word independence listed as a virtue. Nowhere. And I think our culture tells us we gotta do everything on our own. We gotta. You know, God wants us to be strong, right? But nowhere does it say independent, because by your very creation, you are dependent on God. And we are dependent on one another. And every time we have a need and another has to reach out, actually charity is growing. And this is the great mystery. And even when John Paul II writes his encyclical or his Absolute on suffering, he says, why is suffering in the world? It's not just a punishment. I mean, it's true that suffering came into the world as a consequence of the disorder that sin brought into the world. But God is so powerful that he brings good even out of evil. So what's the good suffering brings into this world? Suffering unleashes love, John Paul II. Suffering unleashes love. When you're in the moment of your need, like Mary and Joseph and Jesus were, your need enables another person to be opened to more love poured out. Nothing that looks like a cross in this world is devoid of meaning if we understand that every suffering, is a portal, a doorway to greater love. Every suffering, if we learn how to look to the cross of Christ. We know that this kind of pattern of the unexpected continued. We're told about when Jesus was a child and they presented him in the temple, that very moment that Luke tells us in his gospel that a sword of sorrow would pierce the heart of Mary, and she knew that being the mother of Jesus was going to bring sorrow. I mean, what parent doesn't know that your child is the greatest joy of your life and the greatest love, right? Because greatest joy, I mean, that you get to participate in life. I mean, it's the most godly, creative thing every time you're participating in the life of another, in whatever measure God gives us that. But we also know that the cross of letting go, whatever ways of letting go, I mean, Mary had to let go all the ways any mother has to let go. She had to let go of her plan or vision of how it might be for her son. Although some authors I like this, I think it's true. She didn't even form a plan. Richard Simpson says that. He's a Carmelite writer who writes amazing books. And his book about Mary is one of my favorites. I just came across it the last year or two. And it's Like, she just had to let go. I mean, and if you think about when he's 12 and Luke tells us about some last story we get before his public ministry, the losing of the temple. I think this story is really significant for the shaking of the heart of Mary. Because, you know, it's a little mysterious. Why didn't Jesus just tell Mary and Joseph that he was going to stay back in the debate with the scholars? They would have just waited, right? They would have just gotten to, I mean, it's mysterious that it's almost like it looks like he's letting them not realize who he is. That he's not with them. But if you can imagine the panic, I mean, I think most parents have lost a child at some point, or if you were a kid who got lost, you know how scary it is. Like, even if it's only for 15 minutes in a store somewhere or whatever, you get panicked if you lose your child or the child you used to. And I think everything that we know so few things, but we know a lot. And one of the things we know is that Mary and Joseph had to undergo that sense of loss. Now, when I give retreats for women, almost every woman I've ever spoken to in a retreat has shared in a significant loss. Many women have lost a child through miscarriage. Others have lost a child through death. Others have lost communication with their children. Others bear suffering of watching their children lose the faith that they raised them in. These are not small sorrows. These are big sorrows. And we must come and sit with Our Lady in those times. I think this is, for me, what's so deep about praying the rosary, about just letting Our Lady speak. She knows what happens, but how does she still go forward? She goes forward trusting that whatever you had in the Lord will always come back. You know, recently I lost one of the most important relationships in my life, and it was a total shock to me. And I didn't realize that for the 3 years where I was in the preparing for the loss, that the grief of that loss was coloring everything I said and did. Tears were always right behind my eyes. Like, I thought it was going on, and I'm a very naturally kind of outgoing person, but this loss, it was so to the core of everything in me. And a few months ago, I was talking to the Mother General in charge of our community, and I was talking to her about something completely different. I didn't think it was even going to go to the story of this loss, but she knew that I was enduring this loss. And suddenly I just burst into tears and I cried for 30 minutes straight, and I just said, "I'm just so afraid." And she said something that really surprised me. She didn't say, "Don't be afraid." She said, "You are about to endure a terrible loss. And more are going to happen. And probably in the coming years of your life, you're going to lose more than you've lost in the years already." But she said to me, "Everything that you had in the Lord, you will receive back forever, for you cannot lose." And I knew that even though this relationship that has been one of the most significant relationships in my life since I was 6 years old, that a door completely goes on. I knew our journey together had been in the Lord. And so I knew there will come a day when we will be together, I hope, in the presence of a God where we will never lose. And that's not a fairy tale. And that's not something we just tell ourselves. And even if we experience a loss that is incredibly painful, knowing that in God, everything will be alive, everything will be new again. And knowing that actually we cannot lose the loves that have shaped us the most. Ever since this person is no longer in my life, I've realized that the love we walked in has shaped who I am. So I'm never going to lose that. I mean, I'm part of who my defining is that relationship. Because relationship is our identity. And I think we never lose a true love. Never. Well, the scriptures aren't even entirely silent about the next loss in Mary's life. It's fascinating. I gave this talk similar to this in a retreat once, and there was a woman there who was a widow, and she said she never even thought about this, which is kind of amazing. But the scriptures are silent. We know that Mary underwent the death of Jesus. The last time we see Jesus in the scriptures is when Jesus is 12. By the time Jesus is starting his public ministry at 30, Joseph isn't there anymore. We can tell by the way things are described in the context, he's no longer alive. So somewhere in those years, Joseph died. And in those profound losses, Mary is very like us. She is human. For all the graces God gave her, she has to endure these sufferings. And even though we know very little of her words and actions, we know how she responded to every one of the sufferings that came. We know that she radically surrendered to God, to his will, to his grace in all things, because she understood herself as the beloved daughter of a good God. And so we come to what we ponder most in the season of Lent, when Mary, whose heart had been schooled her whole life long, in surrender and letting go. When she came to that moment, which was the moment Christ came into this world. You know, Fulton Sheen says, most of us are born into this world to live. Christ is born into this world to die. And so, at that moment, when she surely endured her most profound suffering, when she stood at the foot of the cross of her son and watched him lay down his life, I think every word of scripture is so significant. And when St. John tells us that there she is and that she stood by the cross of her son, we don't hear any words from her. We don't have a very detailed description of her perspective. But in that word of standing, we have a world of meaning. How many times have you been asked to stand when someone you love is up? How many times have you been asked to stand when your own heart is breaking, but others need you? Mary stands not crying out to stop this horrible injustice. She stands where her son can see her and where she can see him. And I think in this moment she shows us one of the most key characteristics of the heart of woman, which is what real compassion looks like. The word compassion comes from the Latin words om and passion, to undergo, to stand with, to suffer with. I cannot think of a time in history when we need more the witness of those who know what real compassion looks like. Compassion literally means to suffer with the one who suffers. It is not necessarily to take away the suffering. It's certainly not to take away the suffering one. It's to suffer with, to share another's pain, and to bear it in great love. At the bottom of the handout that I prepared for you, that you'll have to reflect on this talk after the talk is over, even after this day is over, hopefully, there's a quote from John Paul II's letter on the meaning of suffering. In English, it's called the Christian meaning of suffering, in Latin, Salvitude Dolores. And John Paul II, I'm going to read part of it, talking about Our Lady, says, as a witness to her son's passion by her presence, and as a sharer in it by her compassion, Mary offered a unique contribution to the gospel of suffering by embodying in anticipation the expression of St. Paul, which was quoted at the beginning. She truly has a special title to be able to claim that she completes in her flesh, as already in her heart, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You know, we don't want the cross. I mean, we don't want the cross. It will come for us whether we want it or not. And when we undergo sufferings, the Lord chooses the sufferings that will precisely detach us from self-will to make us cling to his will. That is why your cross is not the same as your neighbor's cross. That's why my cross is not the same as yours, and yours is not the same as hers. Because the Lord, the divine physician, knows what is it in us that can be born with love and therefore detach us from self-will and make us cling all the more to Him. What gave Mary the capacity to stand at such a moment is that she witnessed at that very moment when her own heart was breaking the surrender of her son. I mean, why is every Christian called to constantly look back to the cross of Christ? Because Jesus is receiving the Father's will with arms wide open. But it's a twofold motion. I receive all. You know, St. Dominic found in the order I belong to, he had what's called the 9 ways of prayer. And one of his favorite ways of prayer was to stand at the foot of the cross cruciform. And obviously he didn't pray. When he did it, it was to say, I receive. I mean, what is happening in that? I will take whatever you send me. And I will give everything. It's a kind of twofold. I'll receive and I'll give everything. Christ held nothing back. He didn't say, well, I'll take on this part of suffering, or I'll experience this part of humanity's pain. He took on everything. He was afraid. He mourned. He suffered. He was abandoned by people who were supposedly his friends. He let himself be tempted. I mean, Christ, like us in all things, was in, right? The way to the Hebrews. And neither Jesus nor Mary embraced suffering as within itself, okay? They embraced suffering as the sacrificial path of love. That's what Christianity's great message is. Suffering is not meaningless. Suffering is not the greatest evil to be avoided. Suffering is a sacrificial path of love. Why? When we say yes to the Father's will, no matter what it brings, that yes, which enters into the yes of Jesus, the yes of Mary, the fiat, the let it be done unto me according to your word, it literally reverses the no of every sin of all of humanity. I mean, why is Jesus one sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that atones for all sin? It's because he is God and man most perfectly. And when he says yes, that yes just pushes back the tidal wave of no. I mean, we can all look at the headlines, look at social media, look at all the ways humanity is saying no to God. No, I will not be who you made me to be. No, I will not accept your demands. No, I will create the world the way I want it to be. No is very glaring in our culture. So what is our journey as Christians? Even as hidden and humble and behind the scenes as our yes might feel, that yes, united to the yes of our Savior, is like pushing back all that no. And this is where suffering becomes fruitful, redemptive. Because love is stronger than death. That is the heart of the Christian mystery. That the world gave its worst to Jesus Christ. I mean, an innocent man put to death. But what did he do? He loved through that. He didn't let any of the bitterness and hatred of this world stop him from just loving. It's amazing, because even all our sin, all our weakness, all our failures, Jesus is just loving. He's got this tidal wave of love just coming forth. And that is where our hope is. And even what feels very little in our yes, united to that yes of Jesus Christ, as Mary's was perfectly united to her son's yes, that is the love stronger than death. I want to conclude by pointing out the image I put on the handout for you. I don't know how many of you have ever been down to Washington, D.C. to the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. If you've been there, I've been going there since I was a little tight, and I discerned my vocation praying there, because I'm from this area. And my favorite chapel by far in that whole basilica is the chapel of Our Lady of Sorrows in Rome's West. And maybe some of you are familiar with the famous Pietà of Michelangelo, which is a great and masterful. I lived in Italy for 5 years, and being able to go and just pray in front of that was a great, great gift. But I like the one in Washington, D.C. even better. And there's a reason. If you look at the hand that I gave you, this is a photograph I took in the of this picture, because I said, I'm going to use it for prayer, Lord. The rationalizations we all make. Okay, anyway, I couldn't not do it. I'll share it with so many people's sins. But this, to me, for one, Mary face, what I see is youth and strength. There's a vigor of Mary's strength. She is a very strong woman. But she is, of course, heartbroken by the fact that humanity rejected and went to death on Son. But why I love this song even more than the great Pietà Michelangelo is that Michelangelo has been condemning her son. And that's fair, of course, there. She would have looked at her son. But this artist, she's looking up, her chin is lifted. For me, this is the motion we all need to make in the midst of our sorrows. Bear them truly. There's no better person than the Lord to pour out your sorrows on. You know, I mean, tell him what you really think and feel, because yeah, he knows everything. Tell him. He loves it when you bring him everything that's really in you. But don't stay only looking at the pain. Whether it's the pain of your personal journey, the pain you bear of the people around you who are suffering greatly, the pain of a world that's very broken and rejecting God in many ways, we could get stuck in that. But don't stay there. Christianity is through the cross to the empty tomb. Okay? So she's looking up because she's remembering, she's receiving from the Lord. What is giving her the strength to hold her son's body and still not become bitter in her heart? How can she love this humanity that did this to her son? Because she knows she is the beloved daughter. And in that relationship, she finds her identity, and she's strengthened to bear her mission. And I'll say more about that.